Last Sunday, I told you that I had first of several, probably, messages or inspirations that I received during the time that I was with my father before and during the time that he died. And I spoke to his last time about the things that are enduring, something better than what is temporary and can be corrupted here on earth. And after I was finished, or I thought I was finished last Sunday, the Lord just brought, it's just like on a slideshow when you have a whole nother set of pictures come that you can view. It just seemed like that the Lord just brought another part to the message. So I want us to consider today scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5. I read this several times to my dad before he passed away, and each time it seemed like that what we were seeing happen to his mortal body was illuminating to this text. We could see it happening right there before us. I want to start with verse 7 in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, just flower pots, so to speak. There's really nothing to this body when you really think about it. And yet there is. God made it to be his temple. He told us to care for it and not defile it. He was very emphatic in the Old Testament about the rites of cleansing and purification and modesty, taking care of the physical body. He was very, they were very strict. His law was very strict about the kinds of foods that the people ate. We all know, or we know that that all points to a spiritual application, but I do note that he made this body, and he made it fearfully and wonderfully. And I want to come back to that. But actually, it's just made of dust. It's very temporary. And the whole of our lives is not contained in the things in and around and about the body. There is something entirely more important. And that's where God chooses to work, is he chooses to move and act and work in us as his temple. But the temple is still very, very temporary and very fragile. But we have a wonderful treasure that he gives us and puts inside of us. What is it that he gives and puts inside of us? It's his spirit. And in that is his wonderful kingdom. We have this treasure of the kingdom inside these jars of clay, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What we project and what we show forth to the world is not something that comes from our efforts and our flesh. We have this treasure in these jars of clay so that what we give out to the world always points to, this is something that God put in me. This is something that God is doing. This is something that God works within me. This is not me working. And then he goes on and he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. The reason why is whatever befalls the human body, we don't fear. And we're not really disturbed because we have this wonderful treasure contained in this body. This body is not the treasure. We have something within us that cannot be moved. It can't be shaken. It's a kingdom of power and glory. And it's within vessels of clay that can be diseased and can be broken. That's just, isn't that amazing how God made it that way? But with these bodies, we are troubled on every side. Yet because of the treasure within, we're not distressed. With these bodies, we're often perplexed. But because of the treasure within, We're not in despair. With these bodies, we'll be persecuted. And people are being persecuted and have been persecuted and will be persecuted for the name of Christ. But because of Christ within us, we are not forsaken. We may be cast down. Our whole, the group of us may disappear from this place on the earth. It may look like that we have fallen, but because of the treasure within, it just maybe sinks out of sight to rise somewhere else. We're not destroyed. Now that's what makes this, is that it's the treasure within. It's not the body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I wish I would have saved something that I read this week. But this person who had lost a daughter, a little 5-year-old daughter, in death, he wrote in her journaling through this process of the beauty of the life of Christ that she saw coming out of her own personal suffering. And I've never really read something like that before, and it touched me deeply. But she said, we do not know the real life of Christ until it comes in the process of suffering. And so I see that in this verse. We're always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's the purpose of all of our suffering, is that the life of Jesus might be made manifest or clearly known by people. And they can look at us in our times of trial and suffering, and they can see more clearly the life of Jesus. Always. That's the way he meant it to be. So Paul here was speaking to his people who he was preaching to and trying to win and trying to encourage. And he was speaking about what was happening to him, his sufferings and his imprisonment and his persecution. And he said, so death is working in us, or in us apostles, but life in you, or the rest of the church, is getting life from what we're going through. And it's always that way. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes. Again, he's speaking to the church, and how that the apostles were suffering so that the church might go forward. And this is the way it always is. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. We can always know that our afflictions are not in vain. There is great meaning and there's great worth, not just for us. I remember one time my brother, who was greatly afflicted, said that the Lord showed him, your affliction is not just for you. In verse 16 he says, now for which cause we faint not, because of all this, because of the truth of this. And there's several truths here. The truth of having this treasure in our earthen vessels, and the truth of that being the cause of us not being cast down or not being destroyed or forsaken or in despair. The truth of suffering in our flesh portraying the real life of Christ to the people. And the truth of when suffering happens to the people of God, it makes the kingdom of God flourish. All of those different truths right here. He said, for which cause, because of those things, we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. At one time, the prophet in the Old Testament was very discouraged because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he didn't understand fully. He was looking at one side of things. And one thing that he said was, they are so full they have more than heart could wish, and there are no bands in their death. He looked at, it looked like that the wicked just got richer and richer and then died some kind of a heroic death and had much pomp and fanfare about his death. That's what he thought as he looked at it. And I guess he looked at some of the saints and how they were killed and how they were persecuted and hunted. and maybe starved and all of that. And he looked at it and he thought, this just isn't right. And I know that Satan has sometimes come to the saints when they are suffering and said this to them: no master should treat his servant this way. And the cold doubts come in at this time when we see the outward man perishing. And there's always uncertainty and there's always fear because we only see dimly. We only see one side of it. We really haven't seen the other side of it. The more of God that we have and the more of His Word that we enter into, the more we can see with our spirit. But our eyes still are holding because of the frailty of our flesh and the limitations of our mind, that we can't really see everything about death and the next life, resurrection, this body and the next body that comes from heaven that God gives us. We can't see all that. He said, we believe, therefore we speak. We still walk by faith and not by sight at this time. But because we do see by faith the things that are invisible, we don't faint. We don't give up. We don't lose our hold. We don't give up in weakness, and in our sorrow does not overwhelm us. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know. Again, last Sunday we said that it's the reason why they could take joyfully the suffering, the spoiling of their goods, was because they knew in themselves that they had in heaven a more enduring and better and more enduring substance. Here he says, all of these things are true because we know something. And again, we know it inside ourselves. We don't know it just because somebody told us. But deep inside ourselves, we know. We're convinced. We've been persuaded. We've seen it. We've possessed it. The word see in the Hebrew, it means to be able to possess something. To have it as yours. What does the scripture say? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what that means. It means he can't have it. When you see something, to the Hebrews, when you saw something, you owned it. It became yours personally. Here he says, we see it, we know it, we understand it because of these things that we have seen by faith. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, this word tabernacle is referring to this body. This body is, he's saying here, and Paul was a tent maker. He knew how tents were made. Lightweight poles or saplings, I don't know what they used back there to be the supports. But tarp, canvas, skins, whatever it was that they used, leather. They could be any woven fabrics, but he knew how they were made, strapped to those poles, inserted into little slots, and then you put all that up and you've got stakes that hammer down into the ground. And there's a sense of security there when you think you've got it all hammered down, but really it's just temporary. A tent is just temporary. And he's saying that our bodies are like tents. Now, you know what? People are forgetting that everywhere. They're forgetting that their bodies are really just tents. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved or would collapse like a tent, we have a building of God. Now, that's the difference. We have a tabernacle and then we have a building. We have something temporary and then we have something that a place where you can stay. That's what this word building really is. It's something that where you can stay. Jesus used the word mansion in John 14. And it has to do with a structure, architecture, something that is a dwelling place, as opposed to something temporary. He has something for us, a building of God, it says, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tabernacle, this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So we have something that is from heaven. If we have the treasure of His Spirit and His kingdom within us, He is going to give us a body that is from heaven. Some people have said that however you die and your dust goes back to the earth, if it's scattered around, He's going to take all those little particles and dust and put them all back together. I've always wondered how that could be. This says He's got something brand new. He's not going to rejuvenate this old body. He's going to give us a body that's from heaven. That's what this verse says. That clears it all up for me. We want to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, I'm thinking here about 1 Corinthians 14. It says that the body is sown like a seed, and it'll be raised up in power. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. I believe that helps us out there too. I don't know about you, but I always am thinking and wondering about how all this is going to be. Sometimes I think, okay, I've got it now. I think I know what it is. And then there will be other questions that come to my mind, and I think, no, wait a minute. It might not be that way. It might be this way. But all of these things help us to know whatever it is and however He does it. It is going to be a spiritual body, and it's from heaven. He gives it to us from heaven. It's a house not made with hands. It's eternal. God is going to give that to us, and we groan. We earnestly desire it. Now, sometimes whenever I'm asking the Lord about spiritual things, I say to Him, Lord, is there an illustration in nature that would help me to understand this better? Because I think that there are things about nature that if we would only understand the process of it, it would show us about spiritual things. And what came to my mind on this was the salmon, how that a salmon has in it a drive, an instinct to go back to its home where it was spawned, where it hatched. From its place there, that salmon will then flow out to sea and out into the mouth or whatever of that river. But whenever it's ready to lay its eggs and die, it goes back upstream to the place where it came from. And I remember seeing a video of that years ago. I'd like to see it again sometime, because it showed how that those salmon, they worked their way up insurmountable obstacles, up high waterfalls. Also, sometimes they have gotten into pipes, and they've gone in right angles, 90-degree angles, up pipes and through those pipes to get to where they were born. That's what gave me a thought about this. We earnestly desire. We have within us, and someone has said that's one of the proofs that there is another body, that there is an eternal body for us, is that desire, is that longing, that surge in us, that that pursuit to go to God, to go to heaven. He said, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, I don't really want to know what that means, if it's the opposite of the resurrection to a new body. The opposite of that. Jesus spoke of it as being cast out into outer darkness. What's some of the other things? But to me, it means aloneness, and it means coldness and nakedness and bareness. It's a resurrection unto corruption. I believe, what was it that it was in the book of Daniel about that? Some, he said, would resurrect unto eternal life, to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. All of those phrases, I don't even want to know. Do you want to know what it's like to resurrect to everlasting contempt? I don't want to know. To hear him say, depart ye, to be cast into outer darkness where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, to be found naked. I don't, that's an awful, black, cold, empty, lonely thought. So let's not even, I don't even want to think about that. But we do need to consider, we don't want to be there. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now there, to me, as I studied this morning and thought about it, there are two proofs of this truth this morning. The first one is that he raised up his son Jesus. And we find that scripture in Acts 11. He has offered hope. He has given assurance to all men, it says. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised up him from the dead. Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, gives us this wonderful hope and assurance. Let's look at another scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. No, it's 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, an everlasting, eternal hope that never dies, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So when Jesus raised him up on that third day, Jesus rose from the dead. There are eyewitnesses. It's an undisputed historical fact. The grave is empty. There are eyewitnesses. It was recorded. It was recorded by his enemies. They sought to hide it by spreading a false story. But there is proof, undeniable proof, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. With that, he gives us this living hope that he will raise us up also. I think there's other scriptures that have that. Romans, I believe Romans chapter 8. Now, it connects it, what we read in 2 Corinthians 5 connects it with also with this spirit that he's given to us. And really, until you have sought for the Holy Spirit and received the Holy Spirit in your life, and he lives in you and dwells in you and leads you and you yield to Him and He controls your life. You really can't get a hold of this truth without that. So I would earnestly ask all of us today, seek for and receive God's Holy Spirit to dwell in His fullness in you. And this is what He said in verse 11 of Romans 8. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. He gives you a quickening here to help you and I to reign above sin, to overcome the weakness of our flesh and our body. That's a quickening that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 5, He said He's given us a Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance. What is that? It is a little part of that eternal kingdom that He puts within us. I hope I can connect this today because I see it, but to be able to explain it, it almost seems like we're talking about two different subjects, but the apostle in 2 Corinthians connected it here. He connected this hope of our resurrection and the new body with this Spirit that He put within us as the earnest, as the down payment, as just a little portion of what we're going to enjoy later. So what is that? Now, Romans chapter 14 says that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is what the kingdom is. So, let's do it this way, connect it this way. He's given us this Spirit as a witness, as proof that there is something ahead. You understand what I'm saying here? He's given us, this is the proof. He raised up His Son from the dead, and He then puts His Spirit within us. It's double proof that there is, after this body goes back to dust, there is a new body that He's going to give us. And He gives us the earnest of that. He gives us the proof of that when He gives us the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy in that Spirit is the kingdom of God within us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is not of this world. The kingdom of God is within you. We have this treasure in these bodies, in this earthen vessel. We have this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the little part of it. He gives it to us in this body. And it is proof that there is even something greater ahead. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So He gives that to us when He gives that Spirit to us. And also, I was going to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. See, the thing about this is it's eternal. God's kingdom put within us when He gives us the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is something that can't be moved. It's everlasting. He gives us that proof of eternal life. It's an eternal kingdom. It cannot be destroyed. I want to give you other scriptures. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now this enduring and eternal and everlasting substance that He puts within us, this treasure, this thing that is not seen, but it's everlasting. You understand how we're looking at this today? 2 Corinthians again, where we started reading. I just want to look at it a little bit more. Our light affliction works for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We have life. We have the life of Jesus being manifested in our body. We have this treasure in our earthen vessels. We have the earnest given to us of His Spirit. Oh, Lord, help us to grasp these things in our hearts today. I wanted to get a few more scriptures there about the kingdom. We've been reading in the book of Daniel, and I've been so struck by, about 6 or 8 verses. Let's see how many, I can't really remember. About the everlasting kingdom, Daniel 2 and 44 is the first one. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. This is an eternal kingdom. Listen what he says here. It shall not be left to other people or to strangers. It's for his own. It's for those whom he seals with his Spirit. He gives them the earnest. He gives them a little portion of the Spirit in his heart, and that kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will never pass away. Chapter 4 now. And verse 3. How great are his signs. This is testimony from the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar. He got a hold of this about Christ's kingdom. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. In verse 34, the end of the verse, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Now, Daniel chapter 6. Chapter 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And verse 27, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the quality of what of the treasure that's within us. It's something that you can't see here on earth. It's given to us in a measure when he gives us the Spirit. He gives us a little portion, but it goes on and on and on and on and on. It's enduring. This is what he gives us. This is what he wants to give us. He says, the kingdom shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And it's an everlasting kingdom. In Isaiah, he talks about it just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 6. Chapter 9. And verse 6. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. What is that? How is that? How does that come to us? It comes to us with the coming of his Son into our hearts. Luke, whenever the angel talked to Mary, listen to what she said, what he said. Luke chapter 1 and verse 33. About Jesus, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Think about this everlasting kingdom. This is the treasure that he puts within us. It goes on and on forever and ever. That's what we want to look at. And this is what the song that we sang a while ago. There's a scene of its greatness before me. He was looking at the things that were not seen as far as things on earth. The author of that song, he was looking at a great kingdom that he saw within him. We possess it right now, he said, when he saves from all sin. I want to show you something else. Just go just a little bit farther. In the book of Psalms, 125 and verse 1. Here's something else that abides forever. But is it something else, or are we still talking about the same thing? Let's connect these things up together. Psalm 125 and verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Now tell me, is he talking about over there on the east coast of the Mediterranean? Is he talking about that Jerusalem or that Mount Zion? We know he's not talking about that. That is part of this earth. That earthly kingdom, it has fallen many times. It will fall again. It's temporary. We're not talking about Jesus setting up his kingdom there. We're talking about a kingdom that will last forever. Jesus said it's within us. Paul said he's given us the earnest of it right now when he gives us his spirit. Daniel prophesied that the saints would take and possess the kingdom. The angel told Mary that Jesus would rule on the throne of his father David forever. And here it says Mount Zion, where that throne, literally that throne has been, and spiritually it is now, because we're going to see what Mount Zion is. It lasts forever. This, all of this is the wonderful truth of that which never ends. The kingdom of God and his righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He puts it in us and it lasts forever. It will never end. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. I want to look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You have within you, when you have the Holy Spirit, and you are trusting in him and obeying him and loving him and doing his will, there's an eternal life. You will abide forever. You have the everlasting kingdom within you. You're going to receive your house that is from heaven when this body fails. When this tabernacle or tent is taken down, you and I will have an eternal mansion, which is, that word mansion means our dwelling in eternity. It's not talking about a literal mansion, but it's talking about that heavenly, everlasting body that he gives us. The comparison from a tent to a mansion. And think about it in this way. If the Lord took so many pains to make your body the way that he did, it's a miracle. It works so wonderfully. It is fearful. It's so amazing, intricate. The design, the function, the way that he put it into motion, and that heart pumps until he says it is time and it's done. The way that the body heals itself, the many, many cycles, the many, can't think of the word I was wanting here. Anyway, the way that our body works is so amazing. God made it, and it's, in comparison to the heavenly one, it's called a tent. What do you think the heavenly body is like if this one that's just a tent is so amazing? It's beyond description. But it's going to be something that lasts forever. It will be forever in God's presence. There will be no sin. There will be no Satan, no temptation, no pain, no sorrow. It will be an everlasting heavenly body given to us from God. Oh, I love these things. I love to think about them. I love to learn more about them, because every time I learn more, I think, well, that's just a little bit more proof that what the Lord has shown me and taught me in the past is true. Just thinking here about, and I've brought this out before, but about Mount Zion. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which abideth forever. Look at this now in Revelations chapter 21. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There's just different verses here that give us a picture of what God has done in salvation. The new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Then he goes on and he says in verse 9, he said, there came one of the seven angels unto me, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So let's take note about what he shows him. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. So when he said, I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife, the bride, he showed him this holy city, this Mount Zion, this Jerusalem. We read that it came, I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now you see, he's given us a picture of this, another picture of this everlasting kingdom. He calls it now the heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And he calls it the Lamb's wife. This kingdom of God we experience now as being the Lamb's wife. Look over here at Hebrews 12. When you come in salvation, he said, do not come to a mount that might be touched, Hebrews 12 and 18. You've not come to that, but he said in verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion. It abides forever, the psalm said. Lives, it abides forever, it shall not be moved. You've come to that. You've come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what we have come to. Now, look at Ephesians 5. You can see all of this connecting up. Who is the Lamb's wife? Who is the Lamb? It's Christ. It says in Hebrews 5 and 23 that Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's speaking here about a man and his wife, and then he compares it to Christ and the church. We are the Lamb's bride. We are his church. We are the heavenly Jerusalem. We are the Mount Zion. When we're the Lamb's bride, that's what we are. It says in verse 30, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He is speaking here about the bride of Christ, which he showed John was the heavenly Jerusalem that came down from God out of heaven. We can be assured, however temporary the things of this body are, we have become part of something that will never pass away. He's put this treasure, the kingdom, the salvation, being a part of His bride, He's put that within us in the Holy Spirit. It's something that will never pass away. We can be persecuted, we can be torn, we can be shot, we can be beheaded, we can be burned, we can be imprisoned, we can be all of these things, but there's something that we have. He can never destroy the church because it's a treasure that we have within us. They can never stamp it out. They can never destroy it. They can cast us all down, but they will not destroy it. Jesus said the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It is something that He's given to us in a small way here. I'm thankful for it. It will last throughout all eternity. I don't know this morning if you've been able to connect these things. I know we're tired all, but to me, it's a wonderful picture like we sang about. There's a scene of its greatness before me, I'm getting the words mixed up. There's a scene of its grandness before me, of its greatness there can be no end. It is joy, it is peace, it is glory. In my heart, how these riches do blend. What a treasure that gladdens our being. I think all of the thoughts that I've tried to express here today that may seem a little disjointed, they're all in that song. Every one of them are in that song that we sang. I thank the Lord for this wonderful truth this morning. I want us to make sure that you know. Make sure that you know. How can you make sure that you know? Be saved, born again. We cannot be born, we cannot see the kingdom or possess the kingdom unless we're born again. When we're born again, then He sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And we have access then to this wonderful kingdom. We have it within us. We have the earnest of it inside of us. We become part of it. We become part of Mount Zion, the bride of Christ. We have an eternal treasure then right within us that goes on beyond this life and connects us and is proof of the eternal life and the eternal home that He and the eternal body that He gives us. Amen.